Our scripture reading for today will be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but the evil man and the imposers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But abide thee in these things which thou hast learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom that thou hast learned them, and that from a babe that thou hast known the sacred writings, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Every scripture is inspired of God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work.
As you noticed, probably when Richard put the screen up just a few moments ago, we're going to be talking about deception this morning. I think sometimes we deceive ourselves into believing things are true that are really not true. And consequently, we have problems with that in our life. I've entitled the lesson, The Art of Deception. The word art is an interesting word to me, and of course, the word simply means a skill that's acquired by experience, study, observation. The faculty of executing will what one has devised. Very simply, you do what you want to, and you've developed a skill for doing that. Now, that's according to Webster's Dictionary. The art of deception. You know, sometimes we're just interested in deceiving and being deceived. And often the fact is we want to deceive ourselves. I want to talk with you this morning just a little bit about that. All of us have perhaps used the expression that you can deceive some of the people all of the time, or all of the people some of the time, but you can't deceive God any of the time. And that's right. He always knows. The Bible teaches us a great deal on this idea of deception. And you can turn if you would like. I find sometimes when I'm introducing a number of passages, I don't really like to put them on the board, as most of you know. But for simplicity's sake this morning, I don't want to look at all of them, but just a few that help us to understand that we can be deceived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinketh that he is wise among you in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Don't deceive yourself. In the text we've been studying from, in the Ephesian letter, the writer had been discussing various practices that had characterized their former manner of life. Would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and just glance at verses 17 through the end of that chapter, and then on down into the fifth chapter and in verse 6. The writer is discussing a variety of things that had characterized the former practices of the Gentiles. Here's what you did, as we've emphasized so many times. Here's what you did, and here's what God expects you to do now. And sometimes we have trouble with that, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he begins to describe in that paragraph through verse 24 how that they had given themselves up, verse 19, to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But Paul said, you didn't learn to live that way. I didn't teach you that. And then in chapter 5, in verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting or coarse jesting, as some translations give that. He said, but rather giving of thanks, for this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. We talked about that in our study. How that there were those who believed that no consequence of sinful things. Now often we think of sinful things as things that we ought not do. Bad things, as we term that, that we ought not participate in. And sometimes we don't put into that category good things that God wants us to do. And we deceive ourselves into believing that if we don't do this, then that's okay. But if we omit doing this, somehow we've pleased the Lord. And that's just unacceptable. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Dealing with the same kinds of immoral practices in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said in verse 9, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. He elaborates through verse 11 and says that you cannot, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know these things. You understand that. Let no man deceive you into believing something different. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And then in Galatians chapter 6, if you'll back up to chapter 5 and begin in verse 19, he begins to identify what is referred to as the works of the flesh. Do you see that there? Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envies, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As he continues through this text, discussing qualities or characteristics of walking according to the Spirit, he then begins in verse 1 of chapter 6, and he said, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now let's get the context. Here are those who are walking according to the flesh, practicing the works of the flesh. Those who are spiritual are those who are practicing the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see that in that contrast? Now, those who are spiritual, chapter 6, verse 1, have a responsibility to those who are walking according to the flesh, those who are overcome by a trespass. Now, continuing through that chapter, he says, beginning in verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And do you see that contrast back over in chapter 5, beginning in verse 19 through verse 23? If you sow according to the flesh, he said, those who practice such things, verse 21, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 25, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. You reap just exactly what you sow. Do we not see that contrast? Now he says, don't be deceived. Don't let somebody teach you anything different, because that's exactly how it pans out. Just exactly. You do these things, you can't go to heaven. Now that's just that simple. Now Paul, in writing to Timothy, who was a preacher in the city of Ephesus, Paul said, but evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Would you acknowledge that the world in which we live is a world of deception? Folks like to lead you to believe something that's just not true, whether it be in the realm of spiritual things or physical things. Deception is a part of the world in which we live. Now the question has to be raised, where did it begin? Well, it began in the Garden of Eden. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The text tells us, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, question, had God said that? Did God say you're not to have the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden? Yes, he said that. Did he give the consequence? Yes, verse 17 of chapter 2 tells us, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Wasn't any question in Eve's mind at this point about what God said. But in verse 4 it tells us, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now that's to deceive her, isn't it? He's trying to deceive her. In fact, the New Testament writer, the Apostle Paul, tells us that she was deceived. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 14, Paul writes, and Adam was not beguiled. The word means to be deceived. But the woman, being beguiled, hath fallen into transgression. Well, Satan deceived Eve and caused her to eat of the tree of which God had said, thou mayest not freely eat. Now, how do we fall into this trap of being deceived? Often the same way that Eve did. We allow ourselves to enter into a negotiation with the devil. Think about it, brethren. If you don't want to be deceived by somebody, don't negotiate with them. There are no terms of negotiation with the devil. Eve said, God said this. End of conversation. In fact, the conversation never should have begun. But she allowed herself to enter into a conversation. Yea, hath God said this? But then look at the text. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, here's what God said. Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now look carefully. Satan, very subtle. In his question, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Did God say you can't have any of them? No, God didn't say that, did he? God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden except one. You can have them all, but you can't have this one. Now, Satan misrepresented what God said. He misquoted it. Did God say, ye shall not eat of every tree? No, he didn't say that. But there's one you can't eat of. But look at how he denied the danger. Verse 4. It says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Question, brethren. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about that big cutoff saw. Remember that? That so many of you were very familiar with. And we talked about the danger of that cutoff saw. Would it cause you perhaps to enter into a more dangerous area with the cutoff saw if you didn't fear it? If you somehow were convinced that it really wasn't dangerous, that it would never do you any harm? You see, that's not a new argument. You can do what you want to, but there won't be any consequence. Really, it's not dangerous. Turn back, if you will, to the days of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, this Old Testament prophet rebukes those who were listening to the false prophets. And he says in verse 17, that they say continually unto them that despise me, Jehovah hath said, ye shall have peace, and unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, no evil shall come unto you. Well, wasn't that what Satan told Eve? Well, God said, ye shall surely die. But no, you won't surely die. There's no danger in that. But then he deceived her by promising her something that he couldn't deliver. In chapter 3, look at verse 5. It says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Well, did eating of the tree make them as God? Could Satan deliver that? Could he open their eyes? God had not promised them that. That wasn't the danger in the eating of this. It wasn't that they would be like God. The danger was that they would have made a bad choice, a wrong choice, and obeyed or disobeyed their Creator. And then the consequences would be imposed upon them. But Satan deceived Eve, and she did eat. Now, after Satan was through talking with Eve, How did she think about God? Well, if you look back at the text when the thing began in chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, has Eve correctly understood what God said? Yes, she understood it. But when Satan is through with her, what's her attitude toward the tree of which God said, thou mayest not eat? Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now what has Eve concluded? She has concluded that it's good. It's good to look upon. It'll make me wise. And she took of it and she did eat. She touched it. No harm there. She ate of it. No harm there. So she gave it also unto her husband that was with her. Now what Satan caused Eve to do? He's caused her to believe that God's just unreasonable. He put that tree there and now he won't allow you to eat of it. And she did. Satan was very effective. He deceived her. Now we understand that from Genesis chapter 3, do we not? She would not have eaten of it if Satan hadn't deceived her. We know that because Paul said that. He deceived her. He beguiled her. Now how are we sometimes deceived? Sometimes we are deceived not according to our will. We don't want to be deceived. But somehow we allow ourselves into a circumstance where we are. It's contrary to our will. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we note that King Jeroboam has set up an idol in Dan and one in Bethel. He has argued with the people that it's just too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You see that in verse 28 of chapter 12. But a young prophet came to Bethel to cry out against this idol that King Jeroboam has set up. And he cried out against the altar that King Jeroboam had set up. And we note that Jeroboam, of course, he objects to that. And in verse 4, when he put out his hand to lay hold on the prophet or to order that the prophet be taken in hand, it tells us that his hand dried up so that he could not draw it back again unto him. The altar was rent, verse 5. But in verse 6, Jeroboam calls upon this young prophet, the man of God. He said, entreat now the favor of Jehovah thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And so the young prophet does that and his hand is made well. But in verse 7, it says, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself and I will give thee reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of Jehovah, saying, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water, nor return, or neither return by the way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now we look at that and we appreciate this young prophet. We note that he could not be bought, the text tells us, with half the house of King Jeroboam. Doesn't make any difference what you offer me. I'll not go with you because here's what God said. But then we read about an old prophet. How that the old prophet also invited the young prophet in verse 15, and he said, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of Jehovah, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor return or turn again to go by the way which thou camest. And he said unto him, I also am a prophet, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of Jehovah, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and did eat bread and in his house and drink water. Now you know what happened to the young man. He didn't make it home. He died. Now what does that tell us? Here's a young man who has honorably answered the appeal of the king. And he has honorably answered the appeal of the old prophet. But then, he listened beyond what he knew God had said. Now, it's at this point that he entered into a negotiation with the devil. He knew what God said, but he now begins to listen to the prophet who tells him something different. Now, the text tells us that the old prophet lied to him. Now, we look at this young man and we say, well, he had a very honorable motivation. He had a very honorable disposition. It was contrary to his will, but what happened? He was deceived. He allowed himself to be deceived by somebody else, and you'll note that the consequences were imposed. He couldn't argue and say, well, I didn't know. He deceived me. No, that don't work, you see. Now, sometimes we're deceived, aren't we? We've looked already at Jeremiah 23, how that those old prophets pointed out to the people, you can do what you want to, and there won't be any consequence. And sometimes we reason the same way. There are those who tell us the very things that we want to hear. And so we're happy with that, so we can go on doing as we please. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile, there's our word, they deceive the hearts of the innocent. Here are some that teach wrong things. And the result is, you're deceived. Now you think that doesn't have any effect upon brethren? The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, having discussed false teachers, how that they deceive. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. Do we see that? He said it would be better for you not to have known the way of truth than knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Here are some who have allowed themselves to believe something that is wrong because somebody that was supposed to know taught them wrong things, like the old prophet. An old man, I also am a prophet, he said. Well, maybe so, but what he said was wrong. You see, his age and respect and the honor that had been given to him in the past meant nothing because the text tells us that what he told that young man was different from what God told him. He lied to him. Now, sometimes we are deceived because we want to be. Now, I want you to think about that. We're deceived because that's just exactly what we want. Turn, if you will, again to the Galatian letter. Galatians chapter 6 and read beginning in verse 2. Paul said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now why would a fellow want to put himself on a pedestal when he's nobody? Well, because that's what he wants to do. Now Paul said, you're not on a pedestal, but you think you are. Why? Because you've deceived yourself into believing that that's so. You want to be deceived. Perhaps others think that you're somebody that needs to be put on a pedestal. You remember Simon in Acts chapter 8, who was a sorcerer, who gave out that he was some great person, and they put him on a pedestal believing that he was God. Well, that's how he wanted it. He had deceived himself, and he had deceived the people. In Isaiah chapter 30, I doubt that many of us would be quite as bold as these folks were. But if you turn to Isaiah chapter 30 and begin reading with me in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. The writer said, now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. For it is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Jehovah, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Do you see that there? They wanted to be deceived. They wanted prophets to tell them that what they're doing is okay, when God said it's not okay. And that's no different from today. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, in the familiar text of 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, he said, "Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their hearts from the truth, or ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables." Here were some who wanted teachers to tell them what they wanted to hear. Isn't that simply deception? Like those Old Testament characters of Isaiah chapter 30? Don't tell us right things. You tell us deceits. You tell us that what we're doing is okay. John said in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Here were people who wanted to be deceived. They wanted to believe all is well, when all is not well. How about you? How about me? You look at your life and give it a good, close inspection according to the Word of God. It's hard to say, "I'm doing this wrong, and I very well may be lost because of it." We want to think that it's okay, don't we? We want to explain it away so that we might be justified. Jesus talked about those who wanted to justify themselves. We want to be deceived. Well, John wrote of that. Paul wrote of that. Sometimes we deceive ourselves, wanting to be deceived, because we get our mind thinking in the wrong vein. Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. In verse 5. Jeremiah 9, verse 5. The writer said, "And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. But they have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity." Well, don't we see in that that here are some who deceive themselves? Why? Every man deceives his neighbor. Well, why? Well, that's what they wanted to do. In Jeremiah chapter 37, if you'll turn just a little bit further over and look at verse 9, the writer explains. Jeremiah chapter 37, in verse 9, he said, "Thus saith Jehovah, deceive not yourselves. The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet would they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire." Context is so important, isn't it? You see, Jeremiah is telling the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem that you're going to fall. The Babylonians are going to take you and they'll burn your city to the ground. So he said, "Do not deceive yourselves into believing that the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart." He said, even if you're successful in killing all of them and just leaving some that are wounded and maimed, this city's going to fall. They'll rise up and they'll burn this city with fire. Now, do you see that? Now, maybe they wished that the Chaldeans would go away, but just wishful thinking didn't make it so. We can think all day long and wish that this is going to happen or not going to happen, and that doesn't make it happen. It never makes wrong right. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, the writer said, "As a man thinketh him, or if a man thinketh himself to be nothing," I'm going to have to read that. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. He said, "For I say, through the grace of God, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith." If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, Paul said, then he's in trouble. In Luke chapter 18, we read about the publican and the Pharisee. Sound familiar? The Pharisee who believed himself to be somebody and considered the publican as nobody. Luke chapter 18, begin reading at verse 10. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. The text says two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank thee that I'm not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Well, I'm not like this fella. Look at what good things I do. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, that may be wishful thinking to think that he was somebody important, but he wasn't. What he did was hypocritical. The question was asked, who is acceptable? This Pharisee who pats himself on the back or the publican who says, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner? Who's acceptable? You see, if we think that we're somebody, that doesn't make it so. And sometimes we just don't listen like we ought to listen. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, you remember this text. The wise man. He's the man who built his house upon the rock, right? The rains came and the floods descended and his house stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came and the floods descended and his house was washed away. But that's not just a story about the wise man and the foolish man, is it? Jesus said, he that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, he's like the wise man. But the man who hears these words of mine and doeth them not, he's like the foolish man. Now we teach our little ones the song about the wise man and the foolish man. Grown-ups, let's not forget who the wise man is and who the foolish man is. Let us not only be hearers, but let us be doers. Does that sound familiar? James said in James chapter 1 in verse 21, he said, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, and be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. You see, we can deceive ourselves because we don't listen. We just don't listen. Now, Jesus said, take heed what you hear. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. But he also said, take heed how you hear. We need to listen carefully, understanding the necessity to apply the things that we've learned. We need not deceive ourselves. Sometimes we fail because we don't put a bridle in our mouth. James chapter 1, once again, look down in verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. I'm sorry, verse 26. If a man thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Sometimes we deceive ourselves by talking when we ought to be listening. You ever find yourself doing that? Here's somebody that's saying something to you that you really need to listen to, something that you really need to pay attention to and put into practice, but while he's saying that, you're thinking of how you're going to respond. And you're not listening. You're preparing to say something. And we need to forget about our tongue for the moment. Wasn't that what Peter said when the Lord said that Satan desires to have you, to sift you as wheat? But I prayed for you. And Peter said, oh, no, not me. I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. I would even die for you. That's what Peter said. Jesus said, before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny that you even know me three times. And so he did. Now, when the Lord was telling Peter, here's what Satan has asked to do with you. Instead of preparing what he was going to say and making such a bold defense, he should have been listening to the Lord and seeing the seriousness of that. Because here's what is going to happen. And Peter, that's precisely what you did. And when Peter denied the Lord the third time, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon him. And then he remembered what the Lord said. What happened during those times when he was denying the Lord? Had he forgotten all about what the Lord told him? Or had he deceived himself into believing that really he would die for the Lord? Now, my friends, sometimes we deceive ourselves by simply misrepresenting the way things are. Now, when somebody comes to you to talk to you about your soul, or maybe when you go to talk to somebody about their soul, often the expression is, oh, I'm not doing that. Oh, I'm not that bad. I really didn't do that. Well, what did we do? In Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, John writes concerning those in Laodicea, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now what was their real condition? They were nauseating to the Lord. How did they think their real condition was? In verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing." You see, we're good. This is how we really are. We're not as bad as all that. But the Lord said, "And knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now that takes on added significance when you think about the city of Laodicea and its production of a particular eye salve that was very expensive, and how that indeed would have made the city rich. But yet the writer says, "You're poor, blind, and naked. You have nothing." Well, they didn't see that, did they? They didn't perceive themselves like that, but that's exactly how they were. They didn't know them as God knew them, but God knew who they were and what they were doing and what their genuine condition was. Now, sometimes we think of ourselves like that, and we know that's so because that's what John said. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." What about those in Laodicea? They had deceived themselves by misrepresenting the true condition that they were in. Now, the answer to that is what? You examine yourselves. Well, that has to be an examination by the proper standard. It has to be an honest examination. It has to be one with conviction to change if I don't measure up. Doesn't it? So that's what we do. Sometimes we deceive ourselves by comparing ourselves with ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we've noted in the Bible class period that the church in Corinth was badly divided. And that was manifest in a number of ways that is identified in almost every chapter. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, here's what some did. It says, "For we are not bold to compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding." So Randy back here looks at Richard and said, "You know, I'm better than Richard is. I'm not doing the bad things that Richard's doing, so I must be all right. Look at me. Look at how good I am." Comparing ourselves with ourselves. And there's John back there that looks at Randy and he says, "Man, I'm not as bad as Randy is." So where does that put me in relation to Richard? I must really be a good fellow. Because you see, we're comparing ourselves with ourselves, and the writer says that's just foolish. Why don't you compare yourself with somebody like Enoch, Noah, who are identified as great characters of faith, and when God spoke, they obeyed it. You see, you're not justified because John is, or because Richard is not. You see, you're justified by the way that you walk. And if you walk by faith, you do what God said. How about Abraham? I'm astounded when I study about Abraham. And I question myself, do you? When God said unto Abraham, "Take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and take him upon the mountain that I will show thee of, and offer him as a sacrifice," would you get up the next day and go to do it? Abraham did. He prepared to do it. How would you feel when the young boy said, "Here is the fire, here is the lamb, here is the wood, where is the sacrifice, where is the lamb?" How would you answer that? But as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we read of the faith of Abraham, beginning in verse 17, how that by faith he offered up Isaac, accounting that God is able to raise the dead. He's going to kill the boy because God had said unto him, "I will make of you a great nation." God had said unto him, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." You see, if Isaac was killed and that was the end of it, God couldn't do what he promised to do. But Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. Now, my friend, when I compare myself to Richard, that might justify me. Or if I compare myself to Randy or to Bruce or somebody else, I might think, well, you're okay. What about comparing yourself to Abraham? You have that kind of faith to do what Abraham did? What about Moses? To leave the riches of Egypt and to go out into the wilderness and become a shepherd. Could you do that? Moses did. How about Christ? Turn again, if you will, to the Ephesian letter. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, the writer says, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the full grown men, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is it that God wants us to do? Well, you'll note in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 19, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, the desire is that we might be like Him. He said, my little children, of whom I am again in travail, until Christ be formed in you. Now, what's your goal? To be like Richard? To be like Randy? Maybe be like John? Now, as admirable as we might esteem these fellows, that's not the goal, is it? The goal is to be like Christ. And that's what we've seen in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now, if we deceive ourselves, what are we? Sometimes we deceive ourselves by thinking like a fool. You remember in Luke the 16th chapter where the two brothers came to Jesus and they're wanting Jesus to settle the matter of the inheritance. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, reading beginning at verse 13, it says, but one out of the multitude said unto him, teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. But he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he said, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, or thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now notice as Jesus talks about this man and refers to him as a fool, the lesson is on covetousness. That's what these boys need to learn. The lesson is on covetousness. The man who lays up treasure for himself on earth. But what do we learn about this illustration? This man is a fool. Why? Because he left God completely out of his life. Do you see any thanksgiving given to God in this matter? Any reference to God at all concerning this rich man? No, none at all. He left man also out of his life. Here's a rich man. He had abundance far beyond the ability to contain it. Going to have to tear down barns and build greater barns. What about the fellow over here that doesn't have the needs of life? He left him completely out of his life. He's interested in self. He's the center of everything, isn't he? Look at what I've done. I'll tear down my barns, and there I'll build greater barns. You see how much emphasis is placed on himself? Here's a fool. Characteristics of a fool. But I want to notice the confidence that he has in material things. I have laid up much goods. I've got a lot of stuff. Got a lot of stuff. But here's where he erred. This man counted on what was not his. Wasn't his. He said, I have laid up many goods for many years. Brethren, how did he know he had many years? Now you leave God out of your life, You leave others out of your life. You become the main focus. Pride, arrogancy, that's your life. Your life is centered around what you've done, your grain and your goods, and you're laying it up. And you think everything is going to be good from now on, many years. God said, this night is thy soul required of thee. And then whose shall the things be that thou hast prepared? This night. You see, this rich man hadn't counted on that. And that's why God called him a fool. Now these two brothers, who are they? Had they deceived themselves into believing that they would be better in any respect if one or the other got the greater inheritance? Foolish to fight about it, isn't it? But that's what they did. And sometimes we deceive ourselves in that same way. You know what? As we talk about ourselves being deceived, either by somebody else deceiving us, maybe contrary to our will, or perhaps deceiving ourselves because that's what I want to believe. One thing is always true. God can't be deceived. You can't deceive Him. God is not mocked, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He'll not be deceived. Now David tried to conceive his sin, did he not? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you remember the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and how that he called Bathsheba's husband in out of the war and how that he tried to get him to go in and lay with his wife and how he tried to get him drunk, but ultimately sent Uriah out into the battlefield where he was consumed by the battle. Why did David do that? He tried to hide his sin. But did God know what David did? Now God knew. There wasn't any deceiving the Lord. He knew exactly what He did. And so David says in Psalms chapter 51, beginning in verse 1, Psalms chapter 51, in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done that which was evil in Thy sight, that Thou mayest be justified when Thou speak and be clear when Thou judgest." David knew that God knew. No escaping the sin that he had committed. Now David may have deceived others into believing that Uriah was just a victim of battle like everybody else, but God knew that wasn't so. He knew that David had become a murderer, that David had become an adulterer, that David was a deceiver. As great as David was, as a man after God's own heart, David was deceived and tried to deceive others into believing things that were not so. Now just one more passage and I'm going to quit. God knows everything. He knows all there is to know about you. You're not going to deceive Him. In the day of judgment, even the secrets will be made manifest. Because in Numbers chapter 32 and in verse 23, the writer said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." God's never deceived. He can't be deceived. Others might deceive us. We might desire to be deceived. But all said and done, God not deceived. We'll stand in judgment for the things that we do. And maybe I'm talking to someone this morning who has deceived yourself into believing that you're all right when you're not all right. You need to think about that, beloved. Eternity's awful long time. Awful long time. To be not only separated from the glory of heaven, but to be in the awfulness of a place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not good. But you don't have to do that. Jesus came and offered His blood a sufficient sacrifice that you might be forgiven, that I might be forgiven. And beloved, if we receive the blessings of that, we must believe that He is. We must believe the sacrifice that He made is for us. We must repent of sin, confess our faith, and be buried with Him in baptism in order to appropriate His blood to us that we might be just or justified in His blood. Maybe you've done that somewhere along the line. Again, we've deceived ourselves into believing we're all right when we're not all right. We've got to correct that, brethren. If it be something that only you and God knows about, you need to take that to the Father and talk with Him about that. If it's something that you and others know about, you need to take care of that. We can help you by praying with you and for you this morning. Make that known while we stand and sing this song.